What is elemental to living the life God intended? Is it a big house? Is it a perfect family? What about our personal spiritual growth? Is it just showing up to church on Sunday? Is it singing louder than everyone else during worship? Is there more to being a disciple? What is elemental to being a follower of Christ?
Let me just welcome everybody here who's worshiping with us. I want to welcome everybody on our regional campuses. Those of you who are watching on the web, man, we're glad you're here. And of course, everybody in the room, you know, as we launch our second message in this series about what's elemental to the Christian life. We've been talking about what, you know, values that are elemental to following Jesus. And last weekend, we talked about the simple idea that if you know Jesus, you talk about it. If you know Jesus, you talk about him, you invite people to get to know him because you like him. And you talk about everybody you like, amen? Amen. And if you know Jesus, you talk about him. It may seem strange or awkward or difficult for you if you don't really have a relationship with Jesus that's changing your life. But I tell you what, for those of us who know him, just like any other relationship, man, when we're on our game, it is perfectly natural to talk about him. Now, today, I want to talk about another value that is just elemental to knowing and following Jesus, and that value is intentional service. Everybody say intentional service. Say it with me, everybody. Intentional service. Now, friends, this is a message I like to repeat every 3 or 4 years, and I do that without apology. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit put the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament twice, word for word, because they were really important and people only really learn through repetition. In the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount is in the New Testament twice for the same reason. People only learn values through repetition. So, if you've been around Savannah Christian for a while or Compassion Christian, and this begins to sound a little familiar, it's because it is, all right? And that's by design. Now, friends, intentional service is huge for anyone who is following Jesus and every church that's working right. So, turn with me your Bible to Acts chapter 6. How many of you got a Bible with you? Hold it up if you brought it. Let me see who's got one now. Armed and dangerous. That's what I'm talking about. Man, you want to bring that Bible every week. Check everything for yourself. But if you didn't bring one, there's a blue Bible on the chair right in front of you there. Turn to page 914 and you'll be good to go. Now, we're going to drill down into Acts 6 and we're going to see two pretty dramatic problems in the New Testament church that sound a lot like what you would hear if you turn on the news right now. One has to do with racial profiling. The other has to do with a paradigm obsolescence issue in the church. Now, paradigm obsolescence is just a fancy way of saying that the church had been meeting a really important need in the same way for a long time, and because the church had grown so dramatically, that system no longer worked. But fortunately, they found a solution, and they made a change that enabled the church to prevail, and friends, that solution is why our church is prevailing right here today. Now, let's start reading in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and as we unpack it, we'll just unpack it as we go. But the first thing we're going to learn is that challenging problems are often solved by intentional service. You know, after the resurrection of Jesus, the church just grew at an incredible rate. Man, there were services where 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people made commitments to Christ and were baptized each weekend. So, man, in Jerusalem, the church was multiplying geometrically. And, of course, the evil one didn't like that one bit. So, in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4, Satan used persecution to try to stop the church. Exactly the same thing that Satan is using in Iraq right now through the ISIS or a terrorist organization. I don't know why he's still on this plan, because it always backfires. If there's one thing history has taught us, it's that persecution is like steroids for the church. Now, if you want to kill the church, you make it comfortable. But if you attack it, the more you attack it, the stronger it will grow. So Satan changes tactics in Acts chapter 6, and he uses this paradigm obsolescence issue, which really is just a lack of leadership. But he used that to create what looked like a lack of love, and a lack of love always leads to internal suspicion and disunity in the church, and that's what's happening in chapter 6, verse 1. Look at verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. These are both Jewish Christian groups because their widows, the Hellenist widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Now, these widows were people who were living with such poverty and such scarcity in Jerusalem that the church was actually trying to help, just like we do for the poor in Savannah and in Rincon through our Lighthouse ministry. We gave food to 1,100 families last month. Anybody want to say praise the Lord to that? That's a good thing, man. But notice there was some tension in the church between two groups of Christian people. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Now, the Hellenists were Jewish people who had lived in other countries in the Roman Empire and then returned to Israel. Now, they spoke another heart language, and they spoke Hebrew with an accent. So these were the folks in the church who just weren't from around here. And the Hebraic Jews were the locals who had always lived in Israel, and they spoke only Hebrew. Now, I don't know if there actually was favoritism going on in the church, which would be sin. Listen, partiality, favoritism, racism, sin. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says, God shows no favoritism, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to God. God only made one race, and that's the human race. Amen? That's it. Now, I don't know if there was favoritism or if this paradigm problem, this organizational breakdown, just made it look like racial favoritism, but whatever it was, the most helpless people in the church, these poor Hellenistic widows, were being hurt. And when the apostles finally locked onto this, man, they got on the solution side of that problem right now. Look at verse 2. The 12, this is the only time the apostles are called this in the book of Acts. Luke is saying the 12 most influential leaders in the church, most respected leaders in the church, summon the full council of disciples. A disciple is a Christian just like you. And the apostle said, it is not right that we, apostles, should give up preaching the word of God in order to serve tables and prepare food for these ladies. Now, friends, this is so important. The New Testament had not been written yet, and so the apostles were the primary teachers. Now, the apostles, 12 of them, couldn't possibly care for everybody they cared about and still do the critical job of teaching everybody the word of God, which was their primary ministry. So the solution was to make sure that everyone they cared about was cared for by somebody so that they could continue their teaching and their leading roles. And so they decided to recruit a group of high-capacity business people to solve this problem as volunteers. Look at verse 3. They said, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And we will devote ourselves, the apostles now, we're going to stick to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, I want you to notice two things in this verse. First of all, nobody said, well, listen, we support you as pastors, so you can do that. Nobody said that. Of course, two knuckleheads have been struck dead by God for saying something crazy like that in chapter 5, so everybody's kind of calmed down a little bit. But in the New Testament church, they believed in the priesthood of all believers. They believed that every member of the church was a minister in the church. Friends, I'm telling you, the best work the devil ever did was to convince lazy Christians that they could outsource their ministry to some clergyman somewhere. And man, there are lukewarm Christians and ineffective churches all over the world today because they believe that lie that pastors are in full-time ministry and the members of the church are not. I hate the phrase full-time Christian ministry because it implies that there is such a thing as part-time Christian ministry. Friends, when the church is working right, everybody is in full-time Christian ministry. Amen? Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. Well, Cam, why are we paying you? That's a good question right there. And there's a good answer for that. Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Timothy chapter 5 says that the church is to financially support pastors who have been called and gifted by God to lead and train and equip every believer to take their faith to the marketplace and to the neighborhood and to serve the church so that 100% of the body of Christ is effectively serving Christ all the time. No spectators. Everybody's in the game. Now, secondly, I want you to look at the quality of the volunteer culture that they had developed in Jerusalem. It says that these volunteers were good men. These were marketplace guys, but they were good men, not perfect men, because we don't have any of those. But he said, you pick some good men from among you, man, men who have already been involved in ministry, who have distinguished themselves in the church by serving. He says they were godly men. Man, we look for people who love the Lord. They're supposed to be full of the Spirit, which means that their lives have been changed by the power of God and the influence of the Holy Spirit. These are business guys whose lives have been changed by Jesus. And he said, look for gifted men. Man, we want men who love Christ and have character, of course, but we want men who are competent, smart, wise, wise enough to use a food ministry to show unconditional love to people in a way that would neutralize any racial divide in that church. You know, one of our volunteers demonstrated this kind of love on Sunday morning back in the day when we had a valet parking ministry. We used to have this valet parking ministry, and every time somebody drove up in a Corvette, all the 15-year-old boys would volunteer to get in that ministry, you know? But this was a valet parking ministry for single moms and elderly people with mobility issues. And the leader of that ministry told me that an older woman drove up with a tire that was going flat. And one of his traffic team guys, a man of a different ethnicity from this woman, graciously offered not only to park her car for her, but to change that tire for her. And as soon as she went in the church, he took off, took the tire to a gas station somewhere and had the tire fixed. Then he took her car to a car wash and washed it while she was in church. You know what that tells me? Some people would do anything to get out of the sermon. You know what I'm saying? Well, I tell you, when that lady came out and he pulled up her car and her tire was fixed and her car was washed, she was so shocked and so grateful, and she started crying and hugging his neck. And you know what, friends? He did exactly the same thing for her that we see in this passage. His love for Christ crossed racial lines and socioeconomic lines and generational lines and gender lines. Volunteer steps up. Love of Christ is shown. Need is met. Problem solved. Now, his story inspired me so much that a couple months later, I was at this big student thing that we were having over the link, and I saw Doris McKinney there. She had brought her grandsons. Now, this is Doris. Doris is one of the founding members of our church. You meet her almost any morning up here at the church serving at the reception desk. She's going to be 92 years old in November. Doris drives 31 miles to church one way every weekend and drives in here a couple times a week so that she can serve. Now, if you have an excuse about serving, Doris will be taking those. Take them to Doris, all right, and see what she has to say about it. But anyway, I'm at this big thing over the link, and I've got all these kids there, and her grandkids are there. And Doris, I looked at her, she just looked like she was kind of hot and tired and ready to go. And I mean, you know, the link, you got to walk a half a mile to get to your car. And so I said, Doris, would you let me go get your car for you? And she said, I wish you would. And I said, where are the car keys, girlfriend? And so she handed me the car keys. I went over the line, said, what kind of car is it? She said, it's a white Toyota. Here's the key. I went over to the parking lot, found this white Toyota, opened her up, drove it over to the link. I said, Doris, here's your car. She walked out and said, that ain't my car. I was like, what? It's a white Toyota. Your key unlocked it. She said, it might unlock it, but that's not my car. That ain't my stuff. That ain't my car. And I'm like, oh, Lord, here I'm looking for the police, man. I mean, somebody, I've just stole some visitor's car. So I got back in the car, drove it back over to the parking lot, got out, went in another car, opened it up, pulled it back over, and we fled the scene of the crime, man. I'm telling you. This is why in Acts chapter 6, they said, this really needs to get done, but we don't need to trust a pastor to do it. You keep preaching. We'll take care of all the hard stuff, all right? That's kind of the way it was. Now, the solution to this situation in Acts and every ministry dilemma is to deploy competent people who will intentionally serve and then empower them to make a difference. Now, look at verse 5. This level of common sense is very unusual in our world today. All the leaders who are chosen to solve this problem had Greek names. All of these guys were chosen from the group who felt hurt. It says in verse 5, what they said pleased the whole gathering, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, who was a proselyte from Antioch. They set these before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on these men, and they went to work, and they solved that problem. Man, the apostles were able to offer intentional service as teachers and leaders because this group of volunteers stepped up to serve as caregivers and food distributors. Which brings us to the next big idea in this passage. Your life will change when you begin to offer God intentional service. Friends, we just read about a group of volunteers who made it into the New Testament because they served in the kitchen of their church. But I'll tell you, their story is here as an example because these seven men ask a simple question. Lord, in light of what you have called our church to do corporately, what do you want me to do individually? Let's read this all together, y'all. Big voice. Now, here we go. Lord, in light of what you have called our church to do corporately, what do you need me to do individually? Listen, that's a prayer you ought to pray tonight. Lord, in light of the mission of our church, where do you need me most? And I'll tell you what makes Savannah and Compassion Christian so special is that thousands and thousands of people every week ask, Lord, where does the church need help? Because I'm available. How can I invest my gifts, my talents, so that we can fulfill our mission and lead people to a life-changing connection with Christ? I'm in. Where do you need me, Lord? Friends, I believe that part of the reason God is blessing our church in such amazing ways is that every week, literally thousands of Savannah Christians say, Lord, it doesn't really matter to me what I've done in the past. It doesn't even really matter to me what I feel called to do or gifted to do. In fact, it doesn't even matter to me what I want to do because it's not all about me. Lord, you just show me what needs to get done, and you can count on me to get on it. Now, for some of us, this will be a challenge because we've never served in the church before. And you know, when you start serving at church, it's kind of like the first time you jump off a diving board. Do y'all remember that? You remember the first time you jumped off a diving board? I remember the first time I went off the high dive. It was at Oconee State Park in South Carolina. I looked like I was a mile up off the water. And I'm telling you, there were kids lined up down the stairs behind me. And if there hadn't have been, I might have crawled down. But because there were so many, and one of them was a really cute 11-year-old girl, I thought, I'm going to need to summon my courage here. And I did, and I jumped off that diving board. And when I survived it, I couldn't wait to do it again. And I just couldn't wait to do it again and again and again. And every time I did it, I got more comfortable. Now, let me say a couple things about serving. Like jumping off the diving board, there's lots of ways to get in. Some people just dive in. They just dive in with total confidence because they've done it before and they're good at it. Man, maybe you've led a small group in the past, or you've worked with students, or you know, play a musical instrument, or you've got vocal gifts that you've used before, and you know God will bless that. And man, we need you. You know, the bigger the church gets, the bigger the need is for servants who will help us lead people to a life-changing connection with Christ. But some people, they just cannonball in because they found something they love to do. Man, I spoke to a couple last weekend who serve in our baptism ministry, which is one of the most fun ministries in the church. And they help people backstage get ready to be baptized and all that. And Rick has helped me with lakeside baptisms in the past. It's just a great ministry. He told me backstage last weekend, he said, dude, this is my sweet spot. He said, this is my sweet spot. I've been doing this job for over 5 years, and I plan on doing this job until the Lord Jesus returns because I love it. Now, friends, I'm telling you, we got lots of cannonballers in our church. Some of us have been serving on mission teams every year for years now, and God willing, we always will because we love it. Some of us have been teaching small groups and classes for years, and man, we just feel like that's my sweet spot, man, and I intend to do this until I die because this is the gift God gave me. Man, there are a couple ladies that I used to be in a life group with. They have led a high school girls small group for over 15 years, and I hope they never stop. And let me tell you, so do the girls that they work with. Well, we got cannonballers in our hospitality ministry and student ministry and hospital visitation ministry and parking team. And I tell you, they plan on staying there because they found something they just love to do. Now, let me tell you how this thing works. If you can imagine the ministry of our church like a swimming pool, all right, and there's a diving board and you're on it, all right? Now, here's your sweet spot right here. This is where all your strengths triangulate. I mean, think of how God has kind of geared you up. You've got a spiritual gift. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a spiritual gift that you receive from God that makes you really good at something really important that you will love to do. And if you don't know what it is yet, you need to figure it out. And we've got classes that'll help you do that. You've also got a heart for something. You're just passionate about something. Maybe it's kids. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's working with your hands. You've got abilities, man, that you've had all your life. Maybe you're good with math. Maybe you're good with computers. Maybe you're just good at fixing stuff. I don't know. You've also got a personality type. You know, some of us are so outgoing. I'm telling you, man, we could get on an airplane, talk to everybody on an airplane between here and California. Others of us, you know, we don't want to talk to anybody, but man, we can process material so well. You've got a personality type. And then you've got experiences. You've got good experiences and bad experiences and painful experiences and spiritual experiences. And man, there is a spot where all that strength triangulates, and what we want you to do is to find that spot and, man, plug in, and I mean just bear. You will have more fun, and you will get more done when you find your sweet spot and you start investing right there. Now, the truth is, you might, you know, jump off really easy the first time, and I don't like that so good, and maybe a little farther the next time, I don't know about that, and maybe a little farther that time. But eventually, if you keep trying ministries, you're going to find your sweet spot, and you're going to find that place that lights you up. And man, when you do, I'm telling you, it's going to make a difference in your life. Now, I just heard yesterday that at our East Campus Vacation Bible School this summer, we had over 300 volunteers working with hundreds of students, and half of those volunteers had never served in our church ever before. Now, that's what we call a first serve opportunity. And most of those first timers, you know, are going to be like that kid on that diving board. They're going to find out how much difference it makes, and then they're going to have fun with it, and they're going to want to do it again and again and again. So, you got a card in your program today that looks just like this. And it's got a long list of first serve opportunities. And I hope that if you're not serving somewhere, that you will decide today, I'm going to sign up to intentionally serve somewhere in this church. Now, hit pause with me for just a minute. And let's talk about the thing in the bushes. Do you know what the thing in the bushes is? Somebody wrote a business book about that years ago. There's always something in every organization that scares everybody, but they don't feel safe talking about it. And there's something like that when it comes to service in the church. And you know what it is? It's the smack. When you jump off the diving board and you do the belly flop, right? You try some ministry and it just doesn't happen for you. And you get in some ministry and you think, oh my goodness, I thought I loved kids, but I can't stand kids. Now, do I have to do this for the next 15 years, really? No. Listen, if you're serving in an area and it's not you, we want to help you get out of that area and find your sweetheart. A sweetheart and sweet spot if you're single. This is a full service church, I'm telling you, man. It is, all right? Now think about it. The last thing we need in our First Connection ministry is some door Nazi out here in the lobby going, hurry up, get in, the air conditioner's getting out. Come on, let's get this over with. Move it. That's the last guy in the world we need out there. Now listen, if you hate what you're doing, you're killing the rest of us, all right? But don't disconnect from service. Redirect. In Acts chapter 6, those seven guys had been serving somewhere else already. That's why they got chosen. And then they took on this new assignment because somebody was bleeding. It was a strategic need. And thank God they did. But for two of them, Stephen in chapter 7 and Philip in chapter 8, they went on to have a teaching ministry that was their sweet spot. And let me tell you something. The people came to Christ because they got out of the kitchen and started preaching eventually. Now, I hope that you will be willing to intentionally serve in two ways at our church. Number one, find your sweet spot. Just find your sweet spot. That's where all your strength triangulates, spiritual gift, passion, natural abilities, personality, experiences. Man, when those things all line up, boom, you're going to be a dangerous person. You're going to give the devil the devil. Amen? I mean, you're just going to get it done. Now, you normally have to try a few ministries before you figure out where that is, but I'm telling you, it will be the easiest thing for you, it'll be the most fun thing for you, and you will bear the most fruit right here. That's one way we hope you'll serve. Find your sweet spot, do it till the Lord comes back. But what if we're bleeding? What if we're in need? What if because of the blessing of God on our church, man, there's just a need out there that somebody needs to hit? The more mature you become in Christ, the more willing you will be to extend and just serve where the need is the greatest. Man, this is gifted serving. This is strategic service. This is that service where you say, Lord, if it's bleeding, I'll stop it. If there's a need, I'll go. Lord, if it'll make a difference, I'll hit it. Doesn't matter whether I want to do it. Doesn't matter whether I'm any good at it or not. I'll help. Which brings us to why intentional service is elemental for anybody who's following Christ. Listen, when everybody serves consistently, the ministry functions effectively, and the church grows dramatically. But if they don't serve, it won't. Now, in verse 7 of chapter 6, we see three deliverables that were produced when these leaders trained and delegated volunteers who stepped up to serve intentionally. Verse 7 says, the word of God continued to increase. Man, this phrase is used three times in the book of Acts. Man, when the word is proclaimed, lives are changed by that. Then it said the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Man, healthy churches that are working right are winning people to Christ, and that's what was happening back there. And then it says a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Do you see this? Jewish rabbis were becoming followers of Jesus. Friends, God used those seven men to grow that church in Jerusalem for the same reason that our church is growing in Savannah today. Because in a culture of consumerism and entitlement, thousands of Savannah Christians and Compassion Christians suited up every week to intentionally serve. Now let's just get down to it. God calls, And we need every Savannah and Compassion Christian to intentionally serve. We need everybody in the Savannah Christian family to pray this prayer. Lord, in light of what you have called us as a church to do, what do I need to do? Pray with me, everybody. Lord, in light of what you have called us as a church to do, what do I need to do? Friends, God is blessing our church today, and lives are changing here today, and you love it here today because thousands of adults and students just like you every week say, Lord, I don't care what my gifts are. I don't care what my comfort zone is. You show me the need, Lord. I'll take care of it. That's normal. Normal in the kingdom of God. Consequently, our minimum expectation is that everybody in the Savannah Christian family will worship an hour, study in a small group for an hour, and intentionally serve an hour every week. Every week, minimum expectation. Friends, God's dream has never been for this church to be a congregation of consumers or spectators or worship junkies. Man, God's dream is that his church will be a community of committed people who are deployed to serve the Lord in life-changing ways. And if you're not there yet, it's time to suit up. And when we get 95% of our church serving, we'll still be 5% short. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully, because every now and then I say something that might offend somebody, and I'm getting ready to do it again right now, all right? Now, if you're here today and you're a Christian, I'm not talking about our guests. I'm not talking about people who are still investigating Christianity, still trying to figure out who Jesus is. I'm talking to Christians who believe that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You read your Bible, you pray, you support the church financially, but your attitude toward the church is, give me a parking spot, give me a seat so I can sit through the service, give me a place for my kids, give me, and I'll take some notes, and I'll drop some money in the plate, and then I'm out of here, and that's all I ever intend to do. In other words, you're one of these people who actually tells our teams every now and then, don't call me, I'm not serving. I'm not serving now, I'm not ever going to serve, I just come to sit through the service, give some money, and hit the road. And if that describes you, please find another church. Find another church. We need your seat for somebody who's alive. Hey, I'll send you the DVDs of the message so you can have your own little center of the universe service at home, and nobody will ever hassle you about serving for the Jesus who died for you. Now listen, you know I love you, and I'm not trying to run anybody off. I'm trying to pull everybody in. Because I tell you, if that's you, we can't afford to have too many people like you in this church. Because you will poison the atmosphere by complaining about the wrong stuff. You won't complain about the fact that people live in danger in Savannah and in America and in the world because our world is disconnecting from Jesus and from biblical values. You won't complain about the fact that we aren't baptizing people in every service at every campus every week, or that our kids aren't memorizing enough scripture, or we're not giving enough to the poor, or reaching out, you know, hard enough to the world with the gospel. No, you'll complain about the fact that we're not catering to you the way you want to be catered to. And I just got to tell you, that's not what this church is about. That's not what Jesus was about when he came from heaven to die on a blood-soaked cross as an act of intentional service. Friends, Jesus said, let's read this all together, everybody. Big voice now. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, friends, we're passionate about serving because Jesus was passionate about it. You know, we actually believe that people spend eternity somewhere, that there really is a heaven, there really is a hell. It's urgent. And you know, every time I talk with people about this, they get upset at me. I'm like, I don't know what you're getting mad at me about. I didn't say it. Jesus did. Jesus is the one who said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And friend, if you have genuine faith, it will make a genuine difference. And one way you'll know it is that you'll start doing what Jesus said. And just like these men in Acts chapter 7, he called every one of us to serve. Just like he did. And that's why when you come to our church, you may see the guy who owns the company you work for directing traffic out in the parking lot. Or you may be some soldier carrying a child with autism on his back to Elevate, which is where our elementary school ministry is, so that child can feel safe because he'll have a buddy. That's what we call the guy that carries the kids with mental disabilities. They're the buddy. And so now we can mainstream that kid because he can sit in that man's lap and feel safe in that classroom, and his parents can get 2 hours of respite care a week at church, and they get none in their life. Man, this is why this weekend you may have handed your baby to a man in the nursery that you know from work, and he's back there taking care of your baby because all these people see the eternal value of life-changing service. Now, let's just do a little exercise. Take this sheet. You got it in your hand right now. And just write right up here in the top right-hand corner where you're serving right now. Just write right in that corner. You know, and if you're not serving anywhere, this would be the time to go, oh, shoot, I didn't bring a pen. This right here, the International Signal Point. I didn't bring a pen, right? Oh, man, you know, start doing that thing right there. But just write right up here in the top right-hand corner where you're serving intentionally, your Lord and your church right now. And if you don't have anything to write, I want to encourage you to take this sheet to the lobby and sign up today to serve somewhere and grab a helmet and get in the ball game. Now, you're probably thinking right now, Cam, don't I need to pray about this? No. I already prayed about it for you. God told me to tell you to get on it. All right? You don't need to pray about this. The Word of God is crystal clear. You don't need to pray about it. Listen, do you want me praying every week? Lord, do you want me to preach this week? Give me a sign. No. I don't have to pray about that. I know from God's word what he wants me to do. He wants me to serve and put my gifts into play. And I know how to do that. And by now, you should know he wants you to serve and put your gifts into play. And you need to figure out how to do that. And man, there are just so many ways you can serve. But I'll tell you, a defining moment in your life will come when your attitude is, Lord, the answer is yes, yes, yes. Where do you want me to serve? We just have so many opportunities. Family ministries. Man, you can invest in future generations of Savannah Christians. You can work with our children or adopt a college student from another country or mentor a newlywed couple if you've been married for a long time. Lots of opportunities. Campus operations, man, if you like working with your hands, and I'm talking about driving nails or turning wrenches or working with keyboards, man, we have lots of opportunities to serve the whole church. Adult ministries, man, we need every Savannah Christian to be growing in their faith. And that's why we have men's small groups and women's small groups and life groups and sports ministries and all that stuff, you know, trying to raise people up in their faith. We have global outreach, which I'm praying that every Savannah Christian in the next 5 years will take a short-term mission trip. Just start saving right now to take one 5 years from today. I'm telling you, you will talk about it for the rest of your life. Worship Arts is a great place to serve. You know, I was just reflecting over the people I've seen on this stage in just the last couple weeks. I've seen a high school student and an attorney playing drums. I've seen an old rocker and a federal court judge playing rhythm guitar. I've seen an Army Ranger on the electric guitar, an office systems guy on the bass, a SCAD professor on acoustic, a young mom singing vocals, civil engineer up here in the tech booth running our light system and our sound system, a car mechanic and a home builder back in the back as a stage manager, and on and on and on it goes, people who have just chose to intentionally serve. We have a community care ministry. You know, we have so many opportunities to do more than just talk about helping people. We have an opportunity to intentionally serve in a way that's just right for everybody. I love the sign that was posted at a dude ranch out west. The sign said, for big people, we got big horses. For little people, we got little horses. For people that like to ride fast, we got fast horses. For people who like to ride slow, we got slow horses. For people who've never ridden before, we have horses that have never been ridden before. Now, it's not quite like that, all right? But I'm telling you, it takes all kind of people to reach a community for Christ. And that's why we have all kind of opportunities for you to serve. Now, if you're not serving somewhere, pick a place on this sheet, man, and let's get moving. We want you to put this in the offering today, and we will contact you, and we will get you in the ballgame. Now, if you were to say, Cam, I'm in, man. Just tell me where they're bleeding the worst. Tell me where the bleeding's the worst. Top two, Kids Street, Elevate. We got more kids than you can shake a stick at this church. And you know what? I've prayed for the last 30 years that every kid in our church would feel loved by some adult other than their parents. Think of the environment that creates for a young, for an elementary or a preschool kid. And man, if you tell me where we're bleeding the worst, that's where it is. We also need guys to help us with Blitz and Element. You know what? We need life group hosts. We need guys to help with local outreach and our compassion projects. Production arts, you know, we need guys that love to turn dials and set sound and set stuff up. And man, there's just all kind of places, but children's ministry is where we need the help the most. And here at Henderson specifically, we need people to sign up to serve at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning and then worship with us at 8:15 or at 11:45 on Sunday morning. Those are the weekend services where we have the most room. 10 o'clock Sunday morning is where we need the most servants. Now, friends, when those new student facilities are opened up at Effingham and East and Statesboro, we're going to be running over with new families out there. And man, we need people intentionally serving to help us shape those lives. So at each campus, there's a sign-up sheet, and you can fill it out and get in the game. Now, just in case you're wondering, Cam, what's in it for me? What's the benefit going to be? If I do all of this, what's the benefit? Well, if it was none, you'd still be like Jesus. Amen? I mean, if there was no benefit to you, you'd still be growing like Jesus. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 6, verse 10. I want you to remember that even though the church was growing really exponentially, Jerusalem was not friendly to Christianity. Matter of fact, verse 8 says the church was being opposed. And because of this persecution against the church, and because Stephen was such a man of great influence, he was targeted and arrested and taken in by the authorities and questioned. And they argued with him about his faith. And they tried to organize false witnesses to lie about him. And they stirred up the powers that be, you know, to attempt to persecute him. But look at verse 10. It says, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which that kitchen guy was speaking. They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which that man was speaking. Now, where do you think he developed that spiritual strength? Friend, you don't get that kind of strength by just reading the Bible or just going to church. That comes from applying what you're learning from the Bible in serving the Lord Jesus. Now, I've been your pastor for a long time. You know what the number one concern is I hear from people in this church more than anything else? I wish I was more spiritually mature. I wish I understood God's word better. I wish I knew more of the principles of God's word so that I could be guided in my life by God's wisdom in my marriage and with my kids and in my business and as I face temptation and as I have to deal with trouble. Well, where do you think that's going to come from? I mean, if I wrote you a prescription for spiritual strength, where would you cash it in? I'll tell you where Stephen cashed it in. By serving. When he served, he learned. When he served, he grew. When he served, he got tough. When he served, he got wise. Consistent, intentional service made him a spiritual giant. And that's what it'll do for you. Friends, all we know about Stephen is that he was a good, godly, gifted man who threw his heart into an intentional service. And if you want to be a good and godly and gifted person, I would encourage you to do the same thing. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time you've given us to be together. I thank you, Lord, for this call to be a part of what you're doing in our world. This call, Lord, to get out of the bleachers and onto the playing field. This call, Lord, to discern how you've made us strong and then use that strength to make a difference. Because we are strong. If we're followers of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. We have this power pack that's already been installed. And Father, you've made us strong. And I pray, God, now that you would help us to direct that strength and service. Father, we love you and we thank you. And I pray, God, that there will be those today who will think about the service Jesus did for them on the cross. And they will sign up out of gratitude to serve him as well. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.